do honestly try to finish on the dot, not because I don't think the Word of God is important, because I know that sometimes you make appointments to be somewhere. So, but today I'm going to go longer again, probably till about 1:30. So just sit still. It's nice and cool here. The weather's not nice, so just relax. Just kidding. So we are in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I must say that today we're going to tackle this passage in a way that I wasn't necessarily thrilled about. I've been using Lloyd-Jones quite strongly for the outlines. I have found them fantastic. And when I got to this part, I just kind of thought, I don't really want this part. I want something that deals more with the discouragement that I'm going through, with the battle in the mind that we go through. Everyone will be able to identify with that. And when we sort of tackled, when I was reading on this subject, I just sort of felt like, well, that's not so relevant. And you know, the more I thought about it, I was like, you know what? I really believe I need to do this. Because it is part of the attacks. I'm going to tell it in a minute what it is. Is that what you mean? It's really cold. Why don't you sit over here?
But here it's cold too.
Yeah. Okay, you want to turn that up a little bit? Up. Because it's going to get muggy here with all of us here. Maybe that one, or you can turn that one off, maybe. Man, I'd rather be... Bring sweaters, man. No, when we got here, it was only a few of us, and it was quite muggy. So, but anyway, so I... There is the reality in our life that Satan has asked to sift us as wheat. But the Lord has prayed and prays as a high priest, as we sang today, that our faith will not fail. The reality of Satan, the sifting of wheat. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had to sift wheat, and obviously I haven't worked in farms or anything, but the reality is that it usually has a blow involved. Now, that's how you do the wheat. You grab the thing and you... And sometimes in our lives, there's those bangs. And then to sift wheat, then all, not just you bang it, but then you crush it. And there's the pressure that goes along with it. And then you blow, and the bad stuff goes and the good stuff remains. But the very fact is, Satan likes to increase the blows in our life. Satan likes to... build up the pressure in our life, but God is able to use those circumstances in order to take away the chaff of our life. Now, we must understand that sometimes the devil will get the best, and we will be shocked at ourselves, and we find ourselves to have been deceived in particular areas of our life. But we as Christians need to realize that when a Christian stumbles, when he falls, when he, in a sense, backslides, it doesn't mean that all is lost. It's almost like a climber. The climber is going down up to Mount Everest, and all of a sudden he puts the thing up, the stud, and it slips, and he falls 100 feet. And it's a long way down, but it's not all the way down. At least they've made it to the camp. What is that camp called underneath Mount Everest? Base camp. It's even hard to get there, but at least when you're a Christian, you made it to base camp. You've gone up, and you might take a stumble where you go back. But it says that the righteous man gets back up every time, seven times. He falls seven times, he gets back up. And the devil will try to take blows at us. in order to discourage us, to make us think that all is lost, but we must realize that it's just been a small fall and get back up and move on forward. Keep on climbing. Now, does it matter if we believe in a personal devil or not? And I believe it does. The devil is not just a principle. He is a person. And it is not a matter of opinion. We need to realize that he is a person with subjects underneath him that work for him. And, you know, we must realize that, you know, these people that sort of, you know, if you're tempted in that way to think that Satan's not, it's just sort of a mythical person, we need to realize that if you call yourself a Christian, Paul talked about a personal Satan, the ruler of the darkness, not just the darkness, but rulers. Peter says your enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion. So that is Christianity. And Jesus himself said Satan, not the force, has asked to sift you as wheat. So we need to realize that he is a person. And if we call ourselves Christians, we cannot be more intelligent than Jesus. We cannot be more intelligent than Paul, because we believe that it's because of revelation that we know what we know through them, and not because of just some knowledge that we've come to. You know, this is something that's very important. Revelation versus knowledge. And Jesus, obviously, is the incarnate Son of God. Paul and Peter were inspired. So we trust the revelation of God rather than the philosophies of men. I say this because one of the attacks, one of the wiles of the enemy in our life, against the church, and remember, last week we talked about Satan's not so much against you personally as he is against God and his work. And because he's against God and his work, indirectly it affects you, so you become a target. And we need to realize that one of his tactics is to destroy the church of God through heresy. And the question is, what is heresy? A heresy is a denial or a doubt concerning any defined, established Christian doctrine. There is a difference between a heresy and apostasy. A heresy means that someone is heading in the right road, but they've gone wrong in one part of it. They've denied one doctrine. But an apostasy is a group has gone away completely from Christianity. They deny the Lord. I can show you apostasy in this way. There was a pastor in Canada. They called them the equal to Billy Graham, if not better. And at one point, he had an affair, and then he walked away from the Lord, and he wrote a book, Farewell to God. That is apostasy. Heresy is when someone is a Christian and sort of moving toward within Christianity, but denies certain doctrines of the Christian church. Those is what we would call heretics. And the enemy's object in this is, of course, is to disturb the life of the church, to shake the confidence of the Christian people, and to spoil God's work in Christ. And heresies are something that the early church went through, a lot of them. You can see them in the first century popping up. You can see that in the second century, the church was almost at the brink of annihilation. They were fast, almost over, fast is a German word, but almost done with, because of how many heresies have crept into the church. And you have creeds. I'm going to need your mind for a moment, but you know, you go to church and you go to the Anglican church and you will do the creed. You go to the Church of Scotland and you will quote a creed at church. Why do churches have these creeds? Well, these creeds came into being because of the strategy of Satan to bring heresy into the church. So therefore, groups of Christians would have to get together and say, what does the Bible teach? What are the doctrines, the essential doctrines of the Christian church? And it is so interesting to me to hear people that are Anglican and people that go to the Church of Scotland. And I know that these people in these churches do the creeds, but then in normal conversation, they will say to you, well, I don't really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't really believe in the virgin birth. I think Islam is great when it denies that Jesus died at the cross. So it is astonishing to me how these creeds were put into place because of the strategy of Satan, but it's incredible to me how people can honor them with their mouth, but they walk out of church and deny them with their life. And we need to realize that there was an article some years ago that says 1/3 of the clergy no longer believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the writer said, we've come to the point where the unfaithful are ruling over the faithful. Unfaithful to the Word of God, believing heresies and communicating heresies from the pulpits as though it were true. And this is a strategy of the devil. The creeds just show that the confusion within the church drove them to draw up these creeds, and it was a great manifestation of the wiles of the devil. And the Bible says, be careful, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now please understand, when I talk about the Church of England, the Church of Scotland, there are faithful men there. There are faithful men there that stand for what that church is supposed to stand for. But we would lie to ourselves if we said that there's not great problems within these denominations, where to the point where in Aberdeen, they had a great minister. Not just in Aberdeen. We're talking about in England and in America. The churches are being assaulted through heresy. And no doubt it is a strategy of the devil. So therefore, we need to realize, obviously, that it is a lack of doctrine within the believers that leads them not to be able to realize when heresies are in place. So maybe a loved one gets sick. Maybe we lose a loved one. Maybe we ourselves are taken with an illness, and it shakes us to the place that says, why am I going through this? Because after all, by his stripes I am healed. There's healing in the atonement. So therefore, I should never be sick, and God does not want me to be sick. Doctrinal error brings incredible discouragement into our lives because of lack of understanding. And always, lack of understanding will bring wrong living. So heresies are an attack of the enemy upon our lives. How many people have we met that are completely discouraged? Why would this happen to us? I don't know how many conversations in the years that I've been pastoring, I've seen people completely discouraged and saying, why would God allow this to us? Where I even heard a non-Christian one says, well, why shouldn't it happen to us? Out of all people, we should understand that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor nothing can separate us from the love of God. The doctrine of the love of God. That should be something that is quite settled in our hearts. But people have an unspoken theology that contradicts the biblical theology, an unspoken theology that says, if I become a Christian, from now on, nothing will go wrong in my life. An unspoken theology. From now on, of course, you receive the Lord Jesus and everything's going to go easy from here on out. Nothing will ever happen. And I think to myself, what Bible is being read? Because the reality is I can't help but to read my Bible in Acts and see that these people are Christians and they're being battered. They're being sifted. They're being imprisoned. They're being persecuted. Even to the point where you have Paul with a thorn in the flesh, an illness that just will not go away. But he realized the theology of it. His strength is made perfect in weakness. The Bible teaches nothing of the fact that there will be an easy future in this world without any trouble. But the reality is, and I'm talking about me, I have that theology that nothing's supposed to go wrong. Because if I didn't, then I wouldn't be so shocked when things go wrong. Look at these, just listen to these verses, the teaching of the Bible. Paul, after being stoned and being left for dead, so his body must have been lame, said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This side to me is just so amazing, because all I see is blood dripping from the Apostle Paul. I see maybe a swollen head from one of the stones, and I see him maybe kind of just, you know, when you hold yourself like Brenda with a cracked rib at the moment, don't hug me, you know. Yes, I'm a Christian, but don't hug me. No holy hugs today. And the guy's saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean we have to suffer to enter the kingdom of God, but the fact that in going to the kingdom of God, there's going to be tribulation. There will be difficulty. In Philippians, Paul says, and do not be by any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you know what? If we think that this world is supposed to be peaceful and nothing ever go wrong, then we would always be thinking, why is this happening? But if we realize that this world is a storm before the calm, then it won't bother us when things happen. But Satan brings false or heresy, just false doctrine into our life to make us believe wrong, where it brings us into discouragement immediately. I think of Brenda when I think of people that don't like the Bible, didn't like the Bible. Brenda came to this church, and she came in. She's like, oh, just give me the Spirit. And, oh, if I feel this, then it's right. And when we would talk about the Bible, it was just like, well, I'm just not a Bible person. My mind's not made that way. And I said, oh, Brenda, my mind is not made that way. I never read a book until I became a Christian. I didn't even know how to read. I stumbled through words. Poor Loretta, still when we read together, sometimes she'll be like, no, you didn't read that right. And I have a hard time reading. It's true. I'm not the best of readers. I'm not an intellectual. But you know what? I trust that the Holy Spirit wants me to know my Bible, and I trust that He wants to teach me His Bible. And you know what? It is amazing to see Brenda nowadays, 7 years later, with John Corson, the commentary. You know, she's like, what are you doing, Brenda? I'm studying Revelation. She's like, you are? She probably knows more about Revelation than I do, you know? But the reality is that the devil wants us to think that doctrine is not for us, but the teaching of the Bible is for all of us. That's why Jesus made it so simple that the farmers could understand it, that the fishermen could understand it. Fishermen here. You know, that all of us could understand it, that the barman, that's me, could understand it. He wants us to understand doctrine. And you know what? I say this because there's this thing in the world today that if And particularly in the UK, the churches together thing. I think it's great that churches get together, but I don't think it's great that churches get together at the expense of doctrine. I know some things are maybe things that we shouldn't argue about. When I talked about it last week, we don't want to nitpick about baptism, whether it's full immersion or sprinkling. That's not that big of an issue, but there are things that are really big issues. And when people say, let's put churches together and forget about what the Bible teaches, I think that that is a very dangerous thing, and it is a strategy of the devil. I mean, think of our Bibles. Jeremiah stood alone when everybody else was teaching the opposite. And I read this verse just last night. I was looking for it. I knew it was in there. And I'm like, where is it? Where is it? And Jeremiah, look what he suffered for what he believed. In verse chapter 38, verse 5, it says, then Zedekiah, the king, said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into a dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with the ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Can you see a more pitiful picture in the Bible? Of here's the prophet Jeremiah, esteemed by God, but not esteemed by man. And here they lower Jeremiah into a pit. And I can just, I mean, I've gone into wells before, you know, through ropes or trees. And I've gone into the well, and it's all dark. But imagine, no water to drink, just mud to sit on. I mean, that is where you would feel thinking, what in the world? And that is why Jeremiah himself said, I'm not going to speak your word anymore. You deceived me. I'm supposed to be serving you, and this thing got tougher before it got better. I'm deceived by you, God. And then he said, but I could not hold it in because your word was like fire in my heart. I had to speak it. I had to speak the truth. But Jeremiah was in the minority for quite a bit of time. Doctrine. Moses, when he came back from the mountain, he was in the minority. Everybody else was in idolatry. Jesus was left the 12 disciples in a minority. Think the whole Sanhedrin, the synagogues, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were the majority. But the reality is that the disciples were left there weak, so-called uneducated, so-called weak, but they are the ones that were used to change the world upside down. You know why they changed the world? They turned it upside down for Jesus. Because they believed in the exclusivity of the Bible. They believed in the exclusivity of Jesus. Not Jesus and. It is not Jesus and Muslims and it's okay. It is not Jesus. They believed that the Bible was exclusive, so therefore they were not ashamed to teach the Bible. And it's so funny because we Christians, we shoot ourselves in the foot. In order to be polite, we lose the power of what we believe. Our message is unique, and we need to be bold in it and not get shy. Because if we get shy and sort of think it's all the same anyway, we have nothing to offer. So I don't think, in order to have an impact in the world, we need to get churches together. I think in order to have an impact in the world, Christians need to get their noses in their Bibles and their faces in their hearts, seeking God and saying, Lord, who are you and what is it that you want me to do? I believe the key to the spread of Christianity is not necessarily the mere preaching, proclamation of a pastor from the pulpit. I believe it's the gossiping of the gospel. We all love to gossip, don't we? Have you heard? Do you realize that in the early church, the gospel was spread through gossip? What do you mean, Raph? Well, do you remember in Jerusalem where it says that the great persecution came through the Apostle Paul and it was scattered? Everybody was scattered, all the Christians. Do you know how, you know, Satan thought he really caused a destruction, you know? And everywhere these people went, they asked him, hey, why are you leaving Jerusalem? Oh, man, if you only knew about this Jesus whom they crucified him. But certain people saw him risen from the dead. And you know what? He changed my heart. And I was there with the apostles, and we gave ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. And you know what? This Jesus whom they crucified, he's the King of glory. And he's coming back. So everything was the most impacting thing in their life, and that is what they talked about. What is it that you and I talk about? Do we have our doctrine straight? And is it the fire that burns in our hearts? Because the reality is we find ourselves, and I speak to myself, we find ourselves about talking about other people's business rather than Jesus' business. We find ourselves talking about movies And obviously, it's not wrong to talk about the World Cup. But the reality is that my thing is, does Jesus have a part in that too? Where I am speaking about these things, and the spread of the gospel is because we believe that it is unique. There's an exclusiveness to such a degree that, think about this. Look what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. That is, let them go to hell. The reality is that Satan wants to destroy people's lives through heresy, through lies. And out of all people, we need to believe in the exclusivity of the Bible. It says in Timothy, Paul told Timothy, my gospel. Martin Luther was one man standing in Germany saying, I am right and all of you are wrong. Think about it. He put that 95 thesis in Wittenberg, was it? On that thing? And what he was saying is, I know that the majority of people are living like this, but Luther had the guts to stand up and say, you're all wrong and I am right. The Bible teaches this. And who doesn't thank God for Luther and the liberty that he's brought to people and being able to have the Bible in their own language? How about Tyndale in the UK? How about Wycliffe, who was standing against the majority? You could not have the Bible in the English language. And Whitfield said, oh, yes, you... Sorry, Wycliffe said, oh, yes, you can. He, in a sense, was saying, I am right and everybody else is wrong. There is an exclusivity to the gospel. And Satan wants to rob us of that. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther prayed, God, so help me God. And you know what? God helped them. And we know through history, through biography and through stuff, the attacks that Luther experienced in his mind and in his heart directly from the devil. Why? Because he was a bearer of truth and he was standing up against heresy. I'm telling you guys, if we seek to live faithfully, to seek God like Daniel did and say, Lord, what are you doing in our times at this point in life? What are you doing on the earth? And if you seek to know his word in clarity and to communicate it in clarity, you will be outcast. People will be separated from you and the devil will attack you straight on. But in the long run, you will have an impact. I went to Crieff, to Scotland, to a conference there. It was a Church of Scotland conference, and it was, man, incredible Bible teaching. Actually, the guy that taught was from the Anglican Church. And then Dominique Smart, who's an English guy but pastoring in Aberdeen, came. And, English people are not that emotional. I think we will all agree with that. And to see Dominic Smart crying as they had this meeting in Aberdeen about this gay preacher. He was crying and he says, they treated us like terrorists. All they were trying to do is be true to the word of God. And they were treated as terrorists. As extremist. And I believe that if we seek to pursue this, of grabbing a hold of exclusivity of the Bible and to communicate it and to grow in it, that we will have opposition. But I think we need to stand up to the call, to the challenge. I mean, we stand up whenever someone does something to us that is not right. We stand up for our rights right away. How much more should we stand up for the cause of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So heresies is one way. Another way is cults. Can you guys turn off your phones? Or can you turn off the... That's a phone interfering with the sound system. Cults, in the shorter Oxford Dictionary, is devotion to a particular person or a thing as paid by a body of professed adherers. Notice it says devotion to a person, and the 90% of the time it is devotion to a person. You could read certain books on cults, but these are definitely attacks of the devil. This is what keeps millions of people from coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why at first I was like, oh, it's not relevant. But in reality, who doesn't know somebody who's a Mormon, who's a Jehovah's Witness? Who hasn't had one of these guys come over to your house? Who doesn't know someone who's a Christian Scientist? The reality is that this stuff is multiplying and is multiplied only since the 1800s. If you want a book to read, more like a research, but not like a... I wouldn't expect you to on a Sunday or Saturday afternoon sit in the sun and read all this. But, you know, if you have a question about Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, this is an incredible book that was put together, like an encyclopedia on cults. Also, Oswald Sanders wrote a book on heresies and cults. But there is a difference between heresies and cults, and that is that heresies, like we said, is Christians, where these guys that started these cults were never Christian. They never were professed Christians or born again as such. But I want to point out how subtle. We talked about the subtlety of the devil, and I want to point out some of these, how these cults are from, obviously from the devil, to withhold people from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of the characteristics of a cult? Have you ever noticed that all sound like Christianity? I mean, we need to realize that when we deal with cults, you're not going to have people that come and says, oh, we're not Christian, you got to believe in what we are. They all sound like Christianity. They use the same terminology, but the meaning has been changed. Not obvious contradictions. Also, have you noticed that the devotees are always sincere? It's not like the followers of Jehovah's Witness and Mormons know that it's a lie. They're following it because they believe that it is true. So we need to realize in talking to these people and in guarding against these people, that it's not that they're liars as such, is that they've been had by somebody else. And have you ever noticed how they offer you real blessing? I don't know how many, or very quick blessing. I don't know if you realize, and I think I might have mentioned the last week, I was a Mormon for 5 years. I went to the army, and they told me, my best friend was a Mormon, I was about to go to Iraq, I was scared to death of chemical warfare because they set up some gas in boot camp, and I almost suffocated in it. And I thought, boy, if that is practice, what is the real thing? And I thought, oh boy, I'm scared. And my friend took me to the Mormon church. I went with them because we could make phone calls from there. And there they told me, hey, this is the true church. And I said, well, if it's the true church, I don't want to belong to the wrong church. And they said, this is the church of the Latter-day Saints. I said, well, the early saints are gone. I want to belong to the Latter-day Saints. I want to be part of the sainthood in the world today. So in boot camp, I was baptized as a Mormon. Man, they told me, if you can be good for about 30 days, we will tell you who you're going to marry, and you will have a future, and you will have a prosperous future. Your family life would be incredible. And not only your family life, but then one day, you will have your own planet, and you will be the ruler of your own planet. I kind of thought, wow, this is cool. And you know, I mean, Mormons are pretty upper-class people. I mean, my best friend's dad was one of the generals that actually went to the Soviet Union in order to get reduced the atomic bombs that were kept, you know, when the armament was brought down. So he was a pretty high up guy. So they're not dumb people, but they made it so appealing. So appealing that I gave myself to Mormonism. It all sounded like Christianity. They were sincere, and they promised me blessings. But what are some of the tests that we can give against cults versus Christianity? What are some of the, because this is definitely a strategy of the devil. How in the world is Jehovah's Witness growing like it's growing? How in the world Mormons, if you do a search on the internet on Jesus, just search, who is Jesus? A Mormon site is the first one that comes up. How in the world does that stuff grow so quickly? Well, some people will say, why is there so many? How can God allow this? Satan is the one to blame, not God. And some tests that we can always do about whether something or a movement is a cult or not are these. Ask, what is the origin of this movement? What is the origin of this movement? Who is it that started it? Where has it come from? Why is it there's such teaching at all? And you will see that at the beginnings, it all started a bit sketchy. It all started a bit sketchy, a bit fantastic, you know? It's like Joseph Smith. It couldn't be paper. It had to be tablets of gold. You know? It couldn't be just a gift of interpretation. It had to be these great glasses that translated for him. But think about some of the mistakes that these people make. He says that he received these writings. They were from hundreds, if not 1,000 years earlier, but they were written in the contemporary language of the day, King James. You know, and when you begin to look at this stuff, you begin to say, their origins. There was no integrity in the people. It was false. Jehovah's Witness, I mentioned last week, C.T. Russell was caught in court lying. He changed the Bible from Greek, some things, and saying that he was a Greek scholar, made certain changes. In court, this is registered, that he actually said, I know Greek. And then they put, okay, you know Greek. They put the Greek alphabet in front of him and says, hey, can you please read the alphabet? And he gave in, I don't know Greek. But why is it astonishing that there's cults? If we believe that there's a devil, he's subtle. He brings these things across. Their origin. But then another distinctive to be able to test it, and this is to me one of the most important, is they are governed by another authority other than the Bible. They won't tell you that. The Mormons, I don't know if you've ever noticed, the Pearl of Great Price and the Bible together. They're both there together. They'll never read the Bible. Their true authority is the pearl of great price. That is the authority. So what if the Bible says you're saved by grace, not of works, through faith, and is the gift of God? So what if the pearl of great price says you're saved by works, not through grace? If you have to choose, they choose the Book of Mormon. Christian Science, what's her name? I had her written here. Mrs. Eddy, Science and Health, with keynote to the Bible. So in other words, you have a book on her revelations, but then you've got a key on how to read the Bible. Jehovah's Witness, they come with the Bible, but have you ever noticed they have a little book? That little book is the interpretation of some men in Brooklyn who nobody knows who they are. And these poor people are going from place to place, robbed of hope, robbed of love, robbed of forgiveness, because some people are manipulating them. And I'm telling you right now, it is the strategy of Satan. And we as Christians, it should shame us, because they are much more zealous than we ever are. And we hold the truth. They have an authority other than the Bible. So therefore, because they have an authority other than the Bible, they go astray on certain. I know I have 7 minutes and I'm going to hold to it. They go astray on the doctrine of God. God is creator. They go astray on the doctrine, and this is key. If you want to test whether something's a cult or not, what do they think about Jesus? Is he the Son of God, or is he just a good man, a good teacher, a prophet? What do they think? They generally go astray on the Holy Spirit, or ignore him altogether. You never hear Jehovah's Witness talking about the Holy Spirit. I think they might be afraid that if they have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, they might know the truth. Didn't he say that? Jesus said he will lead you to the truth. The doctrine of sin. Usually, there's no real deep doctrine of sin within the person. Salvation. Obviously, if you don't have a good doctrine of sin, you won't have a good doctrine of salvation. And they don't have a good doctrine about prayer. Prayer is sort of like a 5 minutes a day for health's sake. Just like somebody would tell you, just go out and meditate for 5 minutes, it will do you good. Prayer has nothing to do with doing yourself good. Prayer has everything to do with fellowshipping with God. And they know nothing of groaning within their hearts. They know nothing of utterances that we do not know how to utter, but the Spirit helps us in our prayer life. And they know nothing of this intimacy and even this fellowship of the sufferings for the sake of the lost. They know nothing of that. That's why the Apostle Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. And I tell you what, I didn't want to teach about this, partly because it didn't have to do with me. Partly because it didn't have to do with you. But it has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with a lost world. And Satan has people captive. And I think it's our responsibility to say, oh man, Lord, I need to grow. I need to know the exclusivity of the word. I need to know the message. I need to be correct in the doctrine so that when people come to my door or when I meet people that are in those groups, I'm able to be a rescuer. I'm able to be someone that's able to bring truth. And if you don't care about them, then I think we need to get on our knees and say there's something wrong with me. And I'm not being hard on you, I'm being hard on me. Because to be honest, when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house, I tell them, you're a cult, and I leave. You know, but I think I've been really challenged to say, you know what? Let me give you a reason for the hope that is in my life. We've had people here before that have very sympathetic hearts in a wrong way towards Jehovah's Witness. And I think we need to hate the doctrines and the movement, but love the individuals in it. But Hebrews says this, do not give yourself to strange doctrines. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Listen, cults know nothing of the grace of God. Cults know nothing of the true grace of God. The grace to meet us where we're at, the grace to forgive us where we're at, and the grace to change us into what we ought to be. So I would like to encourage all of us today. We live in a world where Satan is introducing heresies, maintaining cults, bringing out new cults. And as Christians, we have the true thing. You might say, well, that sounds arrogant. No. We're sticking to Jesus and the apostles in the power of the Spirit. We have no man ruling over us. We don't have devotion to an earthly man who says he's got the authority of interpretation or even revelation. We have submit. We owe allegiance to Jesus Christ. And I would encourage all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ And then as we experience His love and His freedom to be able to go to people and communicate it with love, with grace, and with power. Isn't that history? Luther in Germany? What about that Dutch guy, the friend of Luther that says, I want to go to my country. I want my country to experience reading the Bible in their own language for the first time, just like I did. What about England, the Whitfields, the Tyndales, the Wesleys, just going from place to place, just proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the individual, the hymn writers, the different people, just with a fire in their heart. Oh, that they would know my Jesus. If you have the mentality, it doesn't matter what you believe, you have been had by the devil. Not only where you have no impact, but you've been robbed of the very hope that God's love has paid so much to bring you to. The Christian that loves doctrine and loves the Lord Jesus is the Christian that is stable in a world of uncertainties. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.